So take your Bible and let's just open it to the New Testament, if you would. And I'm eager to preach. I hope you're eager to hear. I will tell you this, it's a well-studied message. All we need is a couple things. Number one, I need to be empty of self. I need the Holy Spirit to come and work in me. And then you'll need to be empty of self and let the Holy Spirit come and work in you. And so we're going to just go to the Lord in prayer on the front end of it. Let me say this, I did not intend to get into a series on Christian liberty. We just wanted to revisit the last half of a sermon I had preached a couple months ago in the men's meeting, and we got into that sermon, and I felt like, man, the Lord really used it. I had some awesome questions asked from some new Christians at the end of it, like, Pastor, what is this thing? And I began to really pray about it, and that just cracked open another chapter and another chapter and another chapter, and so we're going to cross-reference till our fingers fall off. I'll try to go slow. We're really just going to go to a handful of passages tonight, but Christian liberty is something I think that is super important, that we do not underplay as Christians, that we don't try to take away from Christians, or that we don't overplay. And that balance is harder to find than you might think, because we all tend toward one or the other. In our flesh, very naturally, we will all tend toward overplaying our Christian liberty in allowing, you know, taking it to mean things it absolutely didn't mean, that I can decide what's right and wrong for me. No, Scripture decides what's right and wrong for you in the vast majority of times. But then there are other times where, hey, we might end up over here where, you know, we strip away all liberty, we strip away all ability to let the Holy Spirit guide and lead us. And so the only way, I am totally convinced, the only way we can prevent the misuse of Christian liberty in either direction is a proper biblical teaching on the subject. And to that, I would add a complete and full proper biblical teaching on the subject. So can I admonish you before we pray? Do not jump off the wagon before we're done. And by jump off the wagon, I mean this. There's two things that are going to happen in your mind. And the latter means, the latter matters more than the first one. The first thing that can happen is you can say, oh, I know exactly what pastor thinks and believes, and I'm going to hop off the wagon because I heard him say one or two things, and I know exactly what he's saying. I'm not going to listen to the rest of the message. And it's not even just the rest of the message. We got like three more messages to get a full picture. So don't jump off the wagon thinking, oh, that's what pastor was saying. He was saying I could do this, or he was saying I can't do this. Okay, that one matters a lot less. That one's just, I don't know, presumptuous and slightly ignorant. Hear me all the way out before you make a decision on that. The worst one is you jump off the wagon saying, here's what I believe. Here's what I think it is. Here's where I think the line should be drawn. Let the Bible preach to each of us. I'm letting it preach to my own heart. There's things I'm considering, things I'm observing, things I'm leading, or learning rather. And so don't jump off the wagon before it stops. We've got a couple more services, and I can't promise you it'll end next Wednesday. But here's the thought of it. I'll give you the kind of roadmap in a second, but, in order to be able to cover the entirety of this topic, I'm going to need to occupy the last Wednesday night, last Sunday night, this Wednesday night, this Sunday night, and next Wednesday night. Okay? And so if you're not in the habit, now you are, you're here Wednesday night, but if you're watching online and you're like, oh man, that means I got to come on Wednesday night. Absolutely. And it is a sermon series that is contingent on previous information. The information built in Romans 14 is contingent on 1 Corinthians 10. And 1 Corinthians 10 is contingent on 1 Corinthians 8. And 1 Corinthians 8 is contingent on Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is contingent on what we already discussed in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. And so there's a huge picture there. Let me paint the entire thing before either you assign me a belief or you assign you a belief, okay? And so let's just be good and diligent stewards of this topic, the fullness of it as it were. So let's pray, ask God's blessing, and I'll give you kind of a recap of what we covered and where we're going tonight. Father, Lord, we need you. I need you. Lord, I want liberty tonight. I don't want to be brought into bondage. Lord, I want to be able to speak what the scripture says. And Father, I want to be able to preach because you're the one who gives the message and your word is the one that guides the church. And I pray, God, that you would just help me, Lord, to do the job you've given to me and be able to preach the word and teach the word and be able to expound upon the word. And thank you for the opportunity to study, Lord, the privilege to be able to be in an office, Father, and sit and open the word and read the word and commentaries and dictionaries and definitions and cross-references. And Father, I'm just grateful for the brain that you've given me that, Lord, I don't mean to glory in that, but you've given me at least enough understanding to be able to do this job. And I pray that your spirit would use the things that you've taught me and the things that the scripture has showed me, to be able to help guide and instruct and lay groundwork for this massive thought that we have only scratched the surface. So Father, let us have humility enough not to jump off the wagon with our pre-decided idea. And Father, help us to be able to let the scripture speak and correct and guide and direct us tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Before we go any further, let me liken it again. I used the illustration last week. None of us have ever watched a presidential political debate and changed sides, right? We watch a presidential debate and think, yeah, our guy totally won. And I don't want to approach this topic tonight on either side with us saying, oh yeah, that's my point. No, I want to let the scripture change me and I want to let scripture change you. And so let's cover the roadmap thus far. Last Wednesday night, we really took a look at a Christian's responsibility with their freedom and liberty in Christ. Paul tells us, and this is a foundational principle, to use your liberty not as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serving one another. And then he goes through the rest of chapter 5 and nearly all of chapter 6, explaining how our liberty governed through love causes us to restore such an one in the spirit of weakness. It causes us, this Christian liberty and freedom that comes through Christ, causes us to endure the weakness of a brother or sister in Christ. It causes us to consider our own selves. It causes us to serve our brothers and sisters. And so that was last Wednesday night. And then last Sunday night was the second part of what would ultimately, I think, become a five-part series. Last Sunday night, we took a look at really trying to establish what Christian liberty even is foundationally. And foundationally, it's the freedom purchased for us by Jesus Christ. And that freedom extends to the freedom from the penalty of sin. It extends to the freedom from sin and the power thereof and the fear of death and the hold of Satan, that we are liberated with him and that freedom from sin. It also equates, the liberty equates to a freedom from the law. The law was what showed me I was guilty. Well, now as a follower of Jesus who's been blood washed, I am a new creature, and there is now no condemnation. And so I'm free from the ordinances of the law. And that third one is really where we just brushed against it, which is why I think it's an unwise idea to walk away having, all right, that's what I believe on this. We just brushed against this idea of being free from the doctrines and bondage of men. And so I mentioned last Sunday night, I said, hey, and next Sunday night, we're getting to Romans chapter 14. And that was my desire to get to it Sunday night. But now I'm really thinking it's not going to happen until next Wednesday night. So even from the finalization of the notes, I've found, man, there's so much to cover. And so chapter 14, we're going to cover next Sunday or next Wednesday night, deals with my responsibility toward my master and toward those around me. So what we're going to cover tonight really is establishing what the meat principle is. And that's going to take us two services. That's going to take us going through 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The meat principle is referenced in Romans 14. But if we jump straight to Romans 14 without going through the letter that Paul wrote, that Paul was encouraged by James to write on these particular topics, if we go to Romans 14 without going through those topics, we're not going to have a fuller understanding, which is why we have to kind of go back and build some things in. And so tonight, we're going to establish what that meat principle is. Romans 14, as I said, deals with my lack of lordship over you and your lack of lordship over me and your lack of lordship over your brother or sister to your left or to your right. A huge portion of Romans chapter 14 is built off the understanding of the meat principle that's laid out in the passages we're going to look at tonight. But the teaching that we find in these letters written by Paul to the Corinthians, its origin, its genesis is found back in Acts chapter number 15. Would you go there? Acts chapter number 15, Paul and Barnabas have just come back from their first missionary journey, and man, God did a marvelous work in their sight, and folks were saved, and Gentiles were redeemed, and churches were started, and man, it was an amazing thing. But as they rehearsed these things in the ears of the Judaizers, in the ears of the church, there were Judaizers in the midst of the congregation began to cause strife in the congregation. Now, I'm not happy to see that, but I'm at least misery loves company a little bit, because as man, the church is going so good, there's always going to be someone or something that's going to bring some negativity into the pot. And that's exactly what happens. And so they get there, and man, there's these Judaizers that come and say, hey, you're supposed to be circumcised. You got to tell these guys they got to obey the law of Moses. And Paul's like, man, that's not true. And the Bible says that there was no small dissent between them. I mean, there was as close to a knockdown, dragout fight as you were going to get. The apostle Paul is like, no, this is not going to happen. They said, well, we're going to take you down to Jerusalem. And Paul, again, doesn't have any obligation to obey them. He has no requirement. And you'll find in many of the writings of Paul, he says, listen, I was called to be an apostle, not after the order of men or after the order of the apostles. I was called to be an apostle after God. And yet Paul acquiesces. And he goes and he speaks in the congregation, and there's a huge, beautiful church discussion between the elders and the pastors, and the elders speak up, and even the apostle Peter speaks up, and he's like, hey guys, you remember how God through me brought the gospel to the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And really, I don't think it's a great idea that we add anything to salvation, certainly, or that we even add anything to these Gentiles in terms of what they should obey as it relates to the law of Moses. But the matter is settled then in chapter or in verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians. Acts chapter 15. I'm telling you, I'm all over the place in my mind with the numbers. I apologize. But in verse number 19, James, the pastor of the church, the half-brother of Jesus, he's not an apostle. The Bible says he gives his sentence, and this is key to the meat principle. Look at verse number 19. He says, wherefore my sentence is, and that phrase, my sentence, is the Greek phrase, ego, which means my, and kerno, which means decision, resolution on the matter. So James hears it all out. And then he calls for the final decision. He says, here's my sentence, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He says, church, we're not adding the law of Moses to these people. That we're not going to do that to them. Verse 20, but that we write unto them that they abstain from, and I want you to kind of enumerate these, from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. So he says, listen, we're not going to add circumcision to them. That's certainly not necessary for the gospel. It's not even necessary for Christian living, but we're going to add four things to them. Now, we don't know why yet, unless you know the scripture. The principle comes in the next verse, but we don't know why exactly, but we do know what he adds to them. And so here's what James tells them. He says, number one, we're going to write to them to abstain from pollution of idols. Is that idol worship? No. In fact, for clarity, just jump down to verse 28. He reestablishes the exact same list in a different order. He says, and if it seemed good, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Now that's a key phrase we're going to come back to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So James says, hey, listen, we prayed about it. The Holy Spirit has guided us. We feel like this is what the Spirit would have us ask of you. We still don't know why, though. But he says, here's the things we want to ask of you, that you abstain from meats offered to idols. That's the pollution of idols. He says, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. So that's the same list of four, but in a different order. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. And so to be clear, pollution of idols, that very first thing that James says, hey, here's the deal. Here's what we're going to add. Paul, we're going to ask you to write some letters to these people, which he does, which we have. And we're going to ask you for them to abstain from meats offered to idols. Then there are three other things that he asks of them. Fornication, that's any sexual sin, married or unmarried. Then number three, would you go to Deuteronomy? This one is so unique. So unique. I hope you're ready to study because this is fascinating to me. I'd never noticed this before. And again, I've preached through this text before. I've preached through Romans 14 before. I've preached through chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians before as well. But I'd never noticed this. He says the third thing they're to abstain from. James says, we're not going to add anything unnecessary, but we are going to ask you to abstain from things offered to idols, from fornication, and from eating things that were strangled. And so this idea, and the next one, to abstain from blood, speaks to the law of Moses that says, if an animal dies of natural causes or dies from anything other than, as we would kill a lamb, they'd slit the neck and they would bloodlet that animal. He says, you're not supposed to eat that animal. And so James is saying, hey, when something's killed in an unbiblical way, we're asking you Gentiles not to eat it unless it was... if it died of natural causes or you strangled it, we're going to ask that you abstain from that. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. Something very, very unique here. Deuteronomy chapter number 14, verse 21. He says this, is Moses speaking. Ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. So this is the law of Moses to the Jews. Thou shalt give it unto the, what's the word there? Stranger. You know what stranger means? Non-Jew. Gentile. He says, that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. Now, aliens are in the Bibles. You see that, kids? This is talking about a Gentile, okay? You may sell it to an alien, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. So did you catch that? Here's what Deuteronomy says. Hey, if something dies of natural causes, if something has not been bloodlet, you can take that animal and you can sell it to a Gentile. You can take that animal and give it to a stranger who dwells in your land. But what we're finding in the third and fourth thing that James says, hey, we're going to add these things to them, you're finding that James says, hey, would you mind abstaining from things that were strangled and things that weren't bloodlet? Things that didn't die by a knife on the throat that allowed the blood to come out? Would you abstain from those things? But what you find in Deuteronomy is that God actually gave permission to the Gentiles to eat those things that died of themselves. And so there's not a contradiction, but there is some tension there that we're going to rectify here in a little bit. But let's go back to verse number 21. We're going to go and put all these things back together there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so these are the Jews' requests list, asking the Gentiles to abstain from these things. Is it because God forbids partaking in them? The answer to that question is the foundation of the entire sermon and belief. Well, we know that God clearly did forbid fornication for all believers, but what about the pollution of idols, the meat offered to idols? We'll have to get some context on that from Paul. We'll actually get some context on that from Jesus himself in a little bit. What about eating of blood? Did God forbid that from the Gentiles? What about strangers eating animals that weren't bloodlet? Did God forbid that? Well, the scripture seems to actually permit that. So then the question to ask is, why would James, in the church in Jerusalem, ask these Gentiles to lay those rites aside? Well, here's where we get to what the crux of the matter is. And the beautiful thing is, we don't have to guess this. It's actually here in Acts 15. I think I sent you back to 1 Corinthians 8. I'm sorry, Acts 15. It's here in Acts 15. The same reason is going to be found in 1 Corinthians 8. The same reason is going to be found in 1 Corinthians 10. The same reason is going to be found in Romans 14. So I'm not making this up. Are they asking them to abstain from them because they are sin in and of themselves? Or are they asking them to abstain from them because of verse 21? You cannot ignore verse 21. Your entire understanding of this thought, I don't want to call it a doctrine so much. It's more of a principle. If you don't look at verse 21, your entire basis of your principle or belief is wrong, because verse 21 is the reason. Verse 21, the very first word is for. Here's why we're asking you not to eat animals that were strangled. Here's why we're asking you not to eat the blood of an animal. Here's why we're asking you to abstain from things offered to idol. For Moses of old time, who hath in every city, them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Here's what James just said. Gentiles, would you lay down some of your actually given rights for the sake of the Jews who see you exercising those liberties that, yes, you were afforded, but in your exercising of those liberties carelessly, you might cause them to stumble? So James just says, would you please refrain? Now, if you're in the room and say, oh, James didn't say that, wait till Paul gets there. He'll say that. James, I believe, is saying that from verse 21. But you're going to find Paul saying that in two different chapters and then again in Romans. So here's the fact of the matter. He says, we get it, you have liberty, but we are supposed to use that liberty to love and serve one another. And so, listen, if you jump off the wagon too soon, you're going to fail to see the checks and balances built into Christian liberty. Because you're going to leave maybe last week's service and say, okay, so we can. Then you're going to leave tonight's service and say, okay, so we can't. And then we're going to come Sunday night and be like, so we can. Then you're going to leave Wednesday night and say, so we can't. Again, I gave you the answer. It depends, okay? And that's not my answer. That's the Apostle Paul's answer. You're going to have to wait for him to give that to you. So before we get into those epistles that actually include the admonishment that James is talking about, hey, we're going to write to them these things. Let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, is it fair for the church at Jerusalem to expect these Gentiles to give up their rights? And if by fair you mean just, and if by just you mean in line with the law, the answer is no. Because it's actually, number three and number four are actually things God said the Gentiles can do. Hey, Jews, you can't do this, but you can give it to them. And now James is like, ah, woo. So is it fair? No. But that's not the right question to ask when it comes to Christian liberty. That's the problem with Christian liberty. You say, well, you don't have a right to tell me I can't do this. You're missing the whole boat. It's not about what you can do. That's the wrong question. Is it fair? Here's the right question. Are these expectations of abstinence reasonable and spirit-honoring? That's the right question to ask. And for that, I will point you to verse 28 of Acts chapter 15. Keep your finger in. We're getting to 1 Corinthians 8. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 15, I want to remind you of what James said. Verse 28, Acts 15. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So was it Christ honoring for these Gentiles who had expressed liberty from the Old Testament to do some of these things. We'll debate on, certainly not fornication. We can debate on number one in a moment, and I think the weight of the evidence is very clearly on one side versus the other. But James says, hey, listen, because there's followers of Moses who preach him. Did you notice what he said? They preach him in every city, and for their sake, we feel like the Holy Spirit would be honored if you would simply lay down some of these things. And you may not feel like we have permission to ask, and maybe we don't have permission to ask, but for the sake of the brother or sister who might be offended by your liberty, would you just exercise some restraint? Gentiles had permission. Go ahead. But James says, please consider the damage you do to the weaker vessel. So let's come up for air for a second. Now you can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. So we're going to go over to the epistle, like I said, that Paul actually wrote that includes some of these instructions, right? I'm sure, probably, I don't know, other epistles may have been written. James might have written one. James might have written one that Paul carried with him to the Gentile churches. I'm not entirely sure. We don't know. We don't have it. We don't need to have it. But what we do have is Paul does address some of these things, actually in order too, which is unique. Maybe not in order, but in succession, he addresses these issues of eating meat offered to idols in a few different epistles. 1 Corinthians, by volume, carries the largest teaching on eating meat offered to idols. He brings it up in detail in Romans 14, which we'll see next week. He mentions abstinence of meats in his letter to Timothy. He mentions it in Colossians as well. We'll see that at the end of the service tonight. But let's anchor our study in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. In fact, before we get there, go back one chapter, go to chapter 7. And this is just interesting and not coincidental, I'm sure. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid," what's the word? Fornication. So Paul's writing these letters, and he is indeed addressing some of the things that James had said. Hey, we're gonna lay these things on these Gentiles as expectations. And really, he's gonna spend the rest of the chapter. I mean, look at the rest of the verse. Let every man have his own husband, and let every woman have her own. Let every man have his own wife. I'm sorry, and let every woman have her own husband. And the rest of the text goes on to explicitly explain how to protect a marriage and how to keep a single person morally pure and how to avoid fornication, which was one of the clear expectations. Not just of James, but of the law and of the New Testament as well. But now let's jump into chapter 8, verse 1. And let's just walk through verse by verse, I think through the entire chapter tonight, which again, I had in my notes at the beginning of the week to go through to go through chapter 10 as well, which is not going to get there, but we need to. So let's go through chapter 8 first. He says, now, as touching things offered unto idols. You notice just the successive list of chapters here. Obviously, chapter divisions weren't in the Bible originally, but he says, hey, now we're going to talk about fornication. Now we're going to talk about things offered to idols. Let's talk about these things. He says, and notice the tone. The tone is unique and very intentional. He says, now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So there's a juxtaposition there, okay? And a juxtaposition is to place two items close enough to each other to see their differences, not exaggerated, but accentuated. So he says, hey, we got to talk about this thing about offering meat to idols and eating that meat offered to idols. He says, on one hand, guys, I get it. And I'm gonna borrow from verses 2, 3, and 4. You'll see it. If you don't believe me, just wait like a half a minute. But he says, we know there's no such things as false gods. It's just a rock. We have knowledge. And the danger of knowledge is it puffs us up. But he says, here's the juxtaposition. He says, but charity edifieth. He says, on the one hand, like, we totally get it, guys. It shouldn't even be that big of a deal. As a Gentile, it never was that big of a deal to us. And that knowledge can cause us to despise him that eats only pulse, Romans 14, okay? So keep that in your bag till we get to it. So he says, we know, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. He says, we get it. It's never been a big deal. We've never really cared where our meat was killed or how it was, you know, how the animal was slaughtered. It's kind of like in the 90s, right? None of us even knew what organic was, non-GMO. None of us cared. But now we're all of a sudden like, was this grain raised and grain finished? And, you know, is this a free-range cow? You know, like all of a sudden we care, but we didn't used to. And that's kind of what Paul's saying is, hey, we never had, listen, a moral attachment to the meat we would buy at the market. It was just meat, okay? And we know that. We have knowledge of that. But knowledge puffeth up. Use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love, charity edifieth, serving one another. Okay, continue into verse number 2. He says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. He says, it's kind of a funny thing. It's like he's saying knowledge is a bit of a tricky thing. Sometimes we think we possess all the knowledge, but we don't know what we don't know. And because we know something, we're puffed up. And well, I read this and I know this thought. And that can cause us to be arrogant in our approach to any topic. And so Paul's just saying, hey, I know you have knowledge, but be careful because knowledge is not always your best friend. Love edifieth, and charity is the way you serve one another. And he says, so knowledge puffs us up, but if any man think he know anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You're not in the right headspace if you're approaching this from, well, I know what's right. Verse number 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So he's rooting it just like he does in Romans, just like he does in Galatians. He's rooting it in an operation of love. If you're going to use your knowledge, if you're going to use your liberty, let it be grounded in love. Verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Notice the next two words. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. So you have to see what Paul is doing. Paul is aligning himself. I use James in Jerusalem over here. He's aligning himself saying, hey, we get it. I totally get it. It's just a rock, right? It's just a carved piece of wood. There's not a God behind that receiving some level of worship. Now he's gonna add some clarity to that. So again, don't jump off the wagon. I know what you're saying. You got to be here Sunday night. You got to be here Wednesday night. Hear the rest. Chapter 10 adds clarity to this exact principle. So don't jump off the wagon. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Christ Jesus, by whom are all things, and we by him. He says, we know. Be careful with that knowledge. We know it's just a rock. We get it. Our culture gets it. It's never been an issue before. Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of idol unto this hour, very similar to what James said, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So the one who's defiled, Paul very clearly says, is the one who eats it thinking it's sin, which is a clear indicator of what the rest of the text is going to say, that eating this meat is not a sin inherently. Now, eating this meat can be a sin. Don't jump off the boat. Don't jump off the wagon. Hang on. So here's what he says. Just because we know that it's not a god, it's simply meat offered to a carved rock, doesn't mean that everybody else knows that or sees it that way. There are some who, when they eat this meat, believe that it was offered to a god or a false god in their honor. And that leaves one big unanswered question that we need to be aware of. Who's he talking about? Who is the weak person? Is it a Jew who says, you ate meat offered to Zeus, that false god? Now, surely a Jew understands that there's just one god. And that's part of the daily prayer of a Jewish man, that there's just one god. So is he talking about a Jew? Maybe the weak person is a pagan Gentile who says, hey, this meat was offered to my God. Would you eat it in honor of Zeus? Now, you as a Christian know, well, Zeus doesn't exist. That piece of meat has no moral attachment. I can eat it. But a Jew doesn't know that. A Jew doesn't see it that way. And a Gentile who, this is my God, and would you eat it in his honor? He doesn't know that. And I believe that it doesn't ever specify who the offended party is, because to be honest, it's probably intending for both, that some Gentiles eat the meat specifically offered to their favorite God as a way of honoring their just rock God. But I also think quite clearly Paul intends to speak of the Jews who were of Moses, who might accidentally eat that meat and realize, oh man, I ate meat offered to Zeus. I've sinned somehow. Which is certainly the case when Jesus was around. We'll see some of that. This next part is so incredibly crucial. And again, you can take it out of context if you choose. I can't do much for that. The weak person is the one who eats with a spiritual attachment to something that Paul asserts isn't a spiritual matter. Oh, pastor said there's things that aren't spiritual matters. Take what I did say. Jesus himself actually asserts this reality too. And I'll show you. Go to Mark chapter 7. Keep your finger there because we're going to be back. In Mark chapter number 7, this is the exact passage we actually just looked at where we're talking about the ordinances of men and how come your disciples eat with unwashed hands and they're eating things that are dirty and they're eating things that they ought not because they're defiling their food with their hands. And Jesus is going to speak up and he's going to say, well, why do you make the word of God of none effect because of your vain traditions? You're trying to bring under bondage. And then he's going to add clarity. He's going to strip their entire argument away on whether or not they should even be eating with unwashed hands. Verse number 13, again, he talks about they're making the word of God in effect. Verse number 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the thing which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. The Jews had it backwards. Hey, I'm clean until I ate that. Oh man, I didn't know. You didn't tell me till afterwards. I ate something offered to Zeus. And Jesus himself says, guys, it's meat. You're not going to become less of a Christian for having eaten that meat. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 8, actually. This is a great, again, these are parallel thoughts. Jesus says, well, there's nothing without a man that goes into a man and defiles him. But that rather, which comes out of a man, it's the heart of the matter that's the issue. And that's going to be asserted in the same exact place. That you can, in liberty, eat meat offered to idols and it'd be totally fine. You can, in liberty, eat meat offered to idols and it'd be totally wrong. God's going to actually call it a sin in some instances. We'll see that. But notice Jesus says, hey, it's not that without a man that enters that causes him to be defiled. But look at verse number 8. But meat, this is Paul talking again, continuing that same thought. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So you cannot assert eating meat offered to idols is a sin. You can't. That verse right there shuts that whole entire argument down. He says it's just meat. And eating meat doesn't make us closer to God. And not eating meat doesn't make us closer to God. And eating it or whatever you do with it doesn't make us closer to God. Now, I would say this. I might disagree with Paul here in just a little bit. That I've eaten some ribeyes where, man, I felt closer to God after having eaten that. You know what I'm talking about? I feel just my prayer life is better and my spirit. I'm just kidding. But ultimately, he's saying the same exact thing Jesus said. It's not that which is without a man that comes in that defiles him. It's not the issue. That meat can defile him, but it's not the meat that does it. It's the action and the offense and the lack of consideration and using liberty as an occasion because I want to eat it, but not loving and serving one another. You've got to see the whole picture. Look at verse number 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, you cannot say they're not allowed to. Paul just said they were allowed to. Hey, it's your liberty. You have it. This liberty to eat this meat offered to idols, totally allowable. Take heed, though, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. That's exactly what James asked Paul to tell him. There's people in every city that follow the law of Moses. They have the right. I mean, it's in Deuteronomy. But could you just ask them not to offend somebody else? And Paul says, I get it. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so this is how something, this verse is the instruction how something that doesn't matter and probably shouldn't matter starts to matter. So I told you the definition of a weak person in this particular passage is someone attaching spirituality to something that doesn't have spirituality. And all of a sudden, man, you walked into that, you know, store and there was really no moral attachment, but now there is, and now I'm offended. Hey, their attachment to morality doesn't make it moral or immoral for me. Follow me. But my attachment to them does. My love for them and not wanting to hurt them does. Okay? This is how something that doesn't matter, it's a ribeye, it didn't matter. Well, now all of a sudden Paul's saying, hey, it can matter. And really, it should matter. Because not everybody has the same knowledge. We know, we get it. There are things that are called gods. They're not really gods. And we totally understand it. It's never been an issue for us. But there are some who don't have that knowledge. And we get it. Meat doesn't make us closer or further from God. It doesn't edify us or bring us further away from God by abstaining from that. But you should take heed lest you put a stumbling block in front of a weaker Christian who doesn't have that spiritual maturity. Verse number 10. Verse number 10 is key. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, so he knows where you're going, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? This is, you have to interpret this carefully, because if you do, man, this is it. This is where we're going. This is the big picture. He says, listen, when you go and you buy this meat, he says, if a weak person notices that, that weak person who attaches spirituality to what you're doing, and they see that, that can be a Jew who thinks it's an unspiritual thing, or that can be a Gentile who says, man, Casey's going in to worship Zeus right now. He said, well, man, I've done something wrong. The hypothetical given is that if a weak person sees you, a Christian, sitting down to eat a piece of steak offered in the temple of a god, they might be emboldened, listen to me, to take part, don't lose it, to take part in what they think you were doing. Not in what you were doing, because we've already established you have liberty. We've already established in the Old Testament, you have liberty. We've already established through the preaching of Paul, you're allowed to do this. But when someone who sees you go into a temple and they think, man, Casey's going in there to worship God, a false god, and they see you do that, they could say, well, what they're not saying is, maybe I'll go eat that meat too. There's no moral attachment. That's not what he's worried about. He's worried about a weaker Christian seeing you worshiping Zeus and saying, well, I guess I can do that too. They're not, Paul isn't saying, hey, I'd be really offended if someone saw you exercising liberty God gave you, and then from that they say, well, maybe I have that liberty too. That's not what Paul's afraid of. That's not what God's forbidding. What he's saying is, if someone sees you and they think that guy's going in, again, we can use some hypotheticals or actuals. I saw Brother Bob go into the temple of Zeus, and he went in there to honor Zeus. I never saw him after he walked in, but I saw him come out, and man, he looked satisfied and happy. So I love Brother Bob, and Brother Bob's a good Christian, so maybe I'm allowed to do that too. That's what's so concerning. Next week, they may go in and eat that steak in the honor of Zeus as well. Now, we haven't made much application tonight, and that is primarily on purpose. We'll do some of that later. We're just trying to actually understand the principle in its context as Paul gave it. But that would be akin to, like I said, me going into a bar and somebody see me. And I go into a bar and I'm just going to buy a soda. And I'm not going to get into all the application. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. Again, lest we create this long list that you want and I want because we're flesh. But they see me go into a bar and, man, I'm just in there to buy a soda. And I sit down and, man, I haven't sinned. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. Not going to make that decision for you. I certainly wouldn't, because I don't want anybody to see me walk in and say, man, Casey drinks. I can drink. Again, that's the concern. Paul isn't concerned someone's going to go buy a soda. He's concerned someone's going to do what they think you're doing. Okay? Now, let's keep moving, and I've got some illustration here in a minute. Worshiping Zeus and eating in his honor is idolatry. But that's not what Paul was saying they were doing. They were eating meat offered to idols. They weren't worshiping idols. The concern is eating a steak that was killed in the honor of an idol and going in and eating that steak, that's not worshiping idols. But going in and saying, I want to honor Zeus with this meal, that's idolatry. And God does forbid that. But liberty was found in this one. So please know, we are still missing so many variables. Don't jump off the wagon yet. There's a checks and balance system. Like I said, you left maybe Sunday night thinking, okay, we can. You're going to leave Sunday or Wednesday night saying, okay, we can't. And again, there's still balance to be found. Verse number 11. And through knowledge, through thy knowledge shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died. He says, is it worth it that a brother or sister, because of your liberty, because you are mature enough to know there's no moral attachment to this piece of meat, because you are mature enough to know what Deuteronomy might have said as a Gentile, because you are mature enough to hear from the apostle who brought you the gospel who said, yeah, you got liberty. Because of your liberty, you caused a weaker brother or sister to fall into the sin of idolatry. Is that worth it? That's the question being asked in verse 11. Now, I can illustrate this one rather well, and it's a silly illustration, so just bear with me. When I was saved for a year and a half, so it made me like 14. On the 4th of July, we went as a family. We'd always go up to Yountville to go watch fireworks, and man, I enjoyed it. And as we were there, I saw my bus captain, and he was the assistant pastor at the church, a Bible college graduate. And like I said, at this point, I had only been saved for a little while. And what I had been taught in the year and a half of being at church is that you never, ever, 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 ever go on a date unchaperoned. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know there were exceptions to that. I support that rule even now to an extent. My wife and I, when we were engaged, when we were getting engaged, we didn't go with a chaperone to go look for rings. Again, you're all going to have to establish those rules. But what I was taught is, if you're doing that, you're basically immoral. And so here I am, 13 or 14, walking back to my car on the 4th of July. And there's my bus captain, his fiance, and it's dark. And they're like 4 feet apart from each other. And they're not holding hands and they're not kissing. And he walks her to the car and he stands there like a gentleman because it's late at night and it's dark. And I didn't know they had just come from a group and he just didn't want her to walk to her car by herself. And so did the chivalrous thing and walked a couple hundred yards and let his fiance get into the car. But here's what I saw. I saw the unpardonable sin. 13 years old. How could they do this? So what happened? What happened in that situation? Did they sin? Honestly, I don't think so. Not at all, even reasonably. What you see is a weak Christian judging the liberty of a stronger Christian who knew, hey, I'm going to walk her 200 yards. We're probably going to be okay. In fact, I'd rather risk it than let her walk to the car by herself and something bad happened to her. And so, seems good to me and the Holy Spirit. We're going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to walk her to her vehicle. But how did that even happen in the first place? Should it have happened? Should I have been offended by what I saw? Well, really, no, not really. I didn't have the knowledge at that time. I laugh now, but I was deeply wounded then. And there's some problems, like again, it should have been taught as gospel truth, and I didn't ask for all the variables. I didn't know what they were doing. But it could have been easy for me in this instance if I did what Paul is warning against. I could have said, well, fine, I can go out and do whatever I want with my girlfriend too, which is obviously not the application. But that's what a weak mind would do. That's what a weak Christian who has not that knowledge would do. I didn't know the variables. I didn't see what they were actually doing. Would I be allowed to do what they actually did? Yes. Would I be allowed to do what I thought was happening? No. You see where that applies? Let's go back to our text, verse number 12. Notice what Jesus, what Paul calls it, calls their liberty, the use of their liberty. But when ye sin, so against the brethren. You've used your liberty and not taken heed to that. When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So did you call or did you catch what Paul called the careless use of God-given liberty? He called it a sin against your brother and against Christ. So let me ask you the question. Is it sin to eat meat offered to idols? Don't answer. Because the answer is, it depends. Let's read the last verse of this chapter. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. There's a couple things I note there. One, if it was sin to eat meat offered to idols, Paul would not have appealed to a weaker reason. If sin offered to idols was sin, or rather if meat offered to idols was sin, Paul would have said this, because God says not to, I'm not eating meat. No, he says, hey, I could, but if it's going to cause a brother to stumble, I won't. There's no leg to stand on there that eating meat offered to idols is sinful. But what you do find is that it is not a sin to eat this meat, but it is a sin to cause your brother to be offended who is weak in the faith. Now, let me give you another verse that captures the essence of what Paul is saying. Go back a chapter or two to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is why, like I said, we need, in order to find balance, we need a full portfolio of biblical teaching on the matter. Not a couple of things here and there. We need a full picture of it. Look at verse 6, or verse 12 of chapter 6. Paul says this, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Here's what he's saying. I am allowed certain liberties because I am free in Jesus. Jesus made me free, and he made me free indeed. So we can misappropriate this, right? We can overplay Christian liberty and say, well, hey, listen, I'm free to drink. Won't send me to hell. Yeah, but the Bible's very clear you're not supposed to do that. There's no room for Christian liberty where the Bible's already given a clear imperative. I said that last week. I hounded on that last week, okay? So if the Bible already gives a clear imperative, you don't have liberty. You can say, well, you know, I can go out and gossip. It's not going to send me to hell. You're right. But yeah, I can eat meat. Old Testament says I'm a Gentile. I'm allowed to. Paul said I got liberty and I got knowledge. I know you can't judge me for this. But all these things are lawful for me, but they are not all expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not allow my effectiveness in ministry to be tainted by my misuse or overuse or careless use of my Christian liberty. So in other words, I'll put it in some modern verbiage. Just because you can doesn't mean you... Listen, I haven't made much application. I haven't said, well, this is like the meat principle, and that is like the meat principle. And we may do some of that a little bit next week. We still need to see more of this topic before we start applying it, because it's premature. You jump off the wagon now and say, okay, great, I'm going to apply this to... You're getting off the wagon too quick. You're assigning my belief far too fast. Wait until you see the entire full picture. This truth doesn't apply to areas the Bible already clarified. Does not apply to things Scripture forbids or things Scripture commands. I have said that from the beginning. That's very clear. But in areas where, man, you know what? A brother or sister, I've seen good Christians go to this place, and I've heard good Christians say they don't. I've heard good Christians do this and partake in it. I've heard good Christians who don't. What does the Bible say about it? Honestly, I haven't really found something on it. Well, then maybe there's some liberty, but... Use not your liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but with love to serve one another. And before we make application, we have to understand this principle applies to things in the scriptural that God has not settled or clarified. Things, this is imperative too. I don't want to miss this in my notes either. So things that God hasn't, we might not be clear on. But also this, things that other people might think they're clear on. Well, I think it's wrong to drink this or to do that. I'm not talking about alcohol. Alcohol is clearly forbidden in Scripture. You can see that. There's no room for error there. But somebody who might be offended by some of your liberty, what do you do? Let me ask you a question. Let me just read it because I can't gather my thoughts right now. Wasn't the Bible pretty clear about it not being about what you put on your body or in your body? Wasn't the Bible fairly clear about that it's not about what the outside? The Scripture was clear about that in the Gospels all the way back in Deuteronomy, and yet still... So these Gentile saints were cautioned by the Apostle Paul to be careful with their liberty, even in something that they knew fully wasn't a big deal. So what do we do? Would you go over to Colossians chapter 2? This will be our landing verse, and we're going to have to end here because, again, we're past the hour, and that's okay. But I don't have time to do an entire new chapter, which I'd like to do, but we'll have to do that on Sunday night. So what do we do then? Do we take the road that Paul says, and hey, if there's any single human being on the planet offended by this, don't do it. Is that what we do? Or do we say, the Bible doesn't tell me that I can't. I have prayed. I feel like we've got liberty in our family to do this particular thing that Scripture's not against. Some people think it's maybe this or that. What do we do? Do we just ignore everybody, or do we acquiesce to everyone? Let me bring some tension into the equation. I'm not going to answer it for you. I'm going to bring you some tension. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Notice what he says to this particular church. Paul, the author of this book as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, so much, I love it. There's tension. Let no man therefore judge you in, what's the word? Or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or a new moon, or in Sabbath days. So which one is it then? Do we not eat meat while the world stands, or do we say, hey, you can't judge me in this? And I hate to say it, it kind of depends. I'll give you a little bit of look into next week's message or Sunday night's message. What does it depend on is the next logical question. Not how you feel. It depends in large portion, I'll show you this on Sunday night, in the spirit with which someone is approaching you. If a brother or sister comes and says, hey man, I was really hurt by what I saw. Man, I'm gonna lay that liberty down. But what we find in Colossians, that's not what's happening. Colossians, they're coming saying, you need to be under my authority, my interpretation, my understanding. You're under my rule right now. And Paul says to them, no, don't let that happen. Do not come under the bondage. You've been set at liberty. Don't come under that bondage. So how do we approach this? Greatly depends on how we are approached in the matter. And you're going to see some really clear instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about how do we approach it. Do we ask a bunch of questions? And what's this meat offered here? And can we do this? And should we do that? Or shouldn't we do that? You're going to find a lot of clarity in that, which is why, again, I haven't made application because we don't have the full scale. We don't have the full lens of it. We need to continue to develop that, okay? So let's pray and we'll be dismissed.